1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, we started chapter 7 last week. We're going to try to finish it up this week. So we'll be starting with verse 17. The first part of chapter 7 talked about principles in marriage. Now we're going to get into various situations in life. So this whole theme, if you recall, the church in Corinth was having a lot of problems because they had allowed some principles of that city, values of that city they lived in, to creep into the church. And if you recall, I told you Corinth at the time was kind of like was an ancient Las Vegas. There was lots of promiscuity and partying and all that stuff and loose morals. The people in the church were beginning to adopt some of these values. That along with pride, self-pride, and look how good we are. We get all the best preachers they started arguing among themselves. There was some contentions in the church, infighting, and situations where spouses were thinking of leaving their spouse because they didn't believe in Christ. And so Paul is trying to mend that. And it's very similar to what we're seeing in the American church, this drifting away from biblical principles. A rejection of the Bible as the Word of God, a rejection of Christ having given Himself as a payment for us. They rejected all that. This postmodern era, even a rejection of truth itself. That you can't say that that something is absolutely true. And that's what they say. And then, of course, the response to that is, well, are you certain about that? Because if you can't be certain about anything, how can you be certain that you can't be certain about anything? And that's what we're seeing today. And so, well, you know, you have your truth and I have my truth. Well, the reality is there's only one truth. There's a reality just as certain as the pews that you're sitting on. It is real. And here we get into verse 17, let each one live his life in the situation the Lord assigned when God called him. This is what I command in all the churches. Let each one live his life in the situation the Lord assigned when God called him. Be content. There's a value in part of the problems in the church in Corinth was they were discontented with their situation, and we're gonna talk about some of the situations they dealt with. But there is a huge God wants us to be content where He places us and just trust Him. I think of 1 Timothy. Chapter 6, and beginning with verse 6, Paul wrote, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we'll be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." This contentment, this isn't just about Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 is going to be talking about being content where God has you in life. And of course, in Timothy, he's talking about being content with how much wealth you have. And if you're just content, boy, that solves a lot of problems and takes a lot of griefs. So, you know, Paul talked about, I can do all things in Christ, right, who strengthens me. And people misuse that scripture verse so many times. They tell, oh, I can do amazing things. I can achieve great wealth and stature and get promoted. I can do all things through Christ. But Paul, if you look at that passage, he's talking about suffering. He said, I know how to be full and I know how to be hungry. And other things where, you know, he's going through great trials. I can do that, he said. That contentment, that willingness, whatever you're going through in life, if you just put your hands in God's and say, God, I don't know why I'm going through this, but I trust you. And I just need you to lead me and have the right attitude and do the right things. Years ago, there was a pastor by the name of Brother Andrew what country was he in? Turkey. He was in Turkey pastoring there. And he was an American, and they arrested him on false charges of being part of a coup that was going on, and they sent him to prison. And when he got, after 2 years of being in a Turkish prison, when he got out, he said something that I found really fat, and I was praying for him the whole time, kind of keeping an eye on the situation as the years went by. And when he got out, he said something that really just fascinated me. He said, if I'd gotten out after the first year, I would have just been a broken man. But it was the second year that made a difference. And I thought, that's interesting. How would another year in a Turkish prison, you know, help you? And I had to wait till I came out with this book. And so he wrote his whole story in there and being in there, and for the first year, he just felt sorry for himself. Why am I in here, God? Why have you put me in here? It's not fair. I didn't do anything wrong. Why do I have to suffer like this? But the second year, things began to turn around. I'm going to back it up a little bit. Towards the end of the first year, there was a chance he was going to get out. And he was so excited, so hopeful, that I'm finally going to get out. This is it. And then they went to court. The proceedings did not go their way. And they ended up denying his release. And he was just so discouraged. But over the second year, his attitude and his perspective began to change. And he got to the point where he was like, God, if you want me to spend the rest of my life here, I'll do it. I'll do it. And the days didn't seem so hard. And they didn't go by so long. And he began to heal while still going through the same suffering he'd always been going through. Because I'm sure a Turkish prison is not one of the most comfortable prisons to be in. But his attitude changed. He became content in his status. And then he got out and he was able to just continue through life and not be a broken man through all that self-pity that was going on. The value of contentment. Being happy with where you're at. Verse 18, was anyone already circumcised when he was called? He should not undo his circumcision. You're like, how can they do that? Well, they can. There's a procedure. I'm not going to go into details. But some were considering that. By the way, he's talking about this because they're considering this. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? He should get circumcised. Or he should not get circumcised, sorry. Circumcision does not matter, and uncircumcision does not matter. Keeping God's commands is what matters. Now, why would he talk about that, circumcision? Because that was a mark of the Jewish people, that they were following God. God made a contract with the people of Israel. And that was that mark of that contract, that surrender, I'm going to follow God. And so Jewish Christians were very concerned about these Gentile Christians getting saved and not following Jewish laws, Jewish ceremonial laws. And circumcision was one of the issues of debate. And Paul says, don't try to do anything else. Wherever you were at, continue in that as you serve the Lord. Wherever you were at when you got saved, continue in that when you serve the Lord. Verse 20, let each of you remain in the situation in which he was called. Once someone becomes saved and then has a heart to serve the Lord, all kinds of questions arise. What should I be doing? What should I not be doing? And they were asking these kind of questions in Corinth. And, you know, should I quit my job and go into the ministry? No. Should I abstain from sexual relations in my marriage? No. Should I divorce my unsaved spouse? No. Should I become circumcised like the Jews? No. We have to be careful about making rash decisions as new Christians. Verse 21, were you called while a slave? Don't let it concern you. But if you can become free, by all means, take the opportunity. Back in the 19th century, our 16th president realized something radical must be done about slavery in our country. And unwilling to look the other way any longer, on September 22nd, 1862, he presented what came to be known as the Emancipation Proclamation, an official document condemning human slavery. Abraham Lincoln realized that slavery is completely against human dignity, officially abolished it from the United States on that day. But unfortunately, nothing really changed. Even though the slaves were officially declared free, the Civil War was still going on. The plantation owners never informed their slaves. A vast majority of former slaves couldn't read, so they had no idea what the news was carrying. There was no mass media then. There was no social media to spread the news. And so for a long time, slavery continued. The war ended in April 1865, and Lincoln's declaration wasn't officially enacted until December 18th of 1865. So between that time, the word slowly, after the Civil War ended, word slowly leaked out, state by state, town by town. That's why we celebrate Juneteenth, because Union troops arrived on June 19th, 1865, at Galveston Bay, Texas, and told 250,000 African Americans that they were free. It took 3 years. They didn't, for 3 years, people acted as if they were still slaves, and because they thought they were still slaves, and in fact, they were free. Those of us who came to Christ and were forgiven of our sins, we were all slaves at one point to sin, chained to it. The devil owned us, had rights to us. But Christ freed us. He bought us and he set us free. Sometimes it's easy to forget that we are free. Maybe there's some challenge, a personal challenge in your life, some besetting sin, something that still eggs at you. I want to remind you that you're actually free. You're not in bondage. If you've given your life to Christ, put your trust in Him. Ask Him to forgive your sins. You're no longer a slave. Verse 22, for he who is called by the Lord is a slave. Let me repeat that. For he who is called by the Lord as a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called as a free man is Christ's slave. See, there were Christians who were still slaves in the Roman Empire, and they wanted to be free. Like, I would expect that's a perfectly normal feeling. Want to be a free person, able to make your own decisions and go where you want and do what you want to do. And then there were the Christian slave owners who were kind of full of themselves, thinking they had it all figured out. They were the ones in control. And Paul's saying, no, you're not in control. God is. And I do want to point out, what Paul's talking about here is chattel slavery, which is what we experience in the U.S., not the indentured servanthood, what we see the Israelites practice in the Old Testament, where you give yourself, commit yourself to somebody for so many years in service. That's kind of what, 20 years in the military, I was an indentured servant to the U.S. government. I committed years of my life in service. And I couldn't just walk off the job. That's indentured servitude. This is chattel slavery, where people are forced to be servants. Verse 23, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of people. Actually, let me back up a little bit to verse 22. I had some more thoughts on that. The freedom we have in Christ, it's a glorious freedom, but there is some things that it's not. For one thing, it's not freedom from bodily suffering. We're going to suffer. The 11th chapter of Hebrews is pretty clear on that. We live in a broken world. So there's going to be some suffering no matter what, no matter how good you live your life. We're also not a freedom from God's discipline. If we go awry, God is going to discipline us, and it's not going to be fun. It's not freedom from temptation. We'll have to deal with that until we take our last breath. But what freedom is, and we're free from the curse of the law. The Bible talks about the law bringing a curse upon us, an accusation, because we could not fulfill that law. We're free from the guilt of sin and also the dominion of sin. And we're free from the fear of man. We shouldn't be afraid of people. We should always do what's right, no matter what we think the consequences might be. We're free from the sting of death. We never have to be afraid of dying. And none of us are going to get out of here alive, unless the Lord comes. We'll all be crossing that river of death. But we never have to be afraid of it. We have some responsibilities in that freedom. As children of God, we have a responsibility to not dishonor the Father. We also have as worshipers of the Lord, we have a responsibility to come with boldness before the throne of grace, to seek God out and share with Him our wants, our needs, our pain, our struggles, our confusion. We have a responsibility as servants to be faithful to our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that happens, what we get and the responsibilities we fulfill by receiving it, it comes to us by coming to Jesus and by putting our trust in Him and working for Him. So verse 23 said, you're bought at a price, do not become slaves of people. A good way for us as servants of the Lord is to begin each day with a voluntary, joyful presentation and surrender of ourselves. Or as Paul said, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. All that happened, that transformation, that renewal, that comes after submission. God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Verse 24, brothers and sisters, each person is to remain with God in the situation in which he's called. So we're to remain with the Lord. Whatever situation we're going through, we should be following him. Verse 25, now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord. And as I mentioned last week, he's talking about there's nothing in Scripture prior to that dealt with this subject. But I do give an opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy is faithful. Because of the present distress, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. However, if you do get married, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But such people will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. If you recall from last week, I was talking about the persecution that was taking place, and it was ramping up. And in just a few years down the road, it'd be so bad that Nero would capture as many Christians as he could, execute them, put them in the arena, and have wild animals kill them. He would use them to light, set them on fire and use them to light his gardens at night. Christian persecution was going to be, there are a few times in Christian history where Christian persecution is really, really bad. We know in North Korea in the past few decades it's been really bad. And so here where they're at in Corinth, they're feeling the pressure. And so they're starting to do stupid things. They're saying, well, I'm gonna divorce you because things are getting bad. And I said before, yeah, I get it. It's one thing to be tortured for Christ yourself. It's another thing to have to watch a loved one be tortured for Christ. But Paul is saying, no, wherever you're at, just stay in that position. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. And we may see that in the U.S., so it's important to be mindful of that if the distress gets that bad. But he's trying to help. He said, I'm not doing this to make things hard on you. I'm trying to spare you the pain. In verse 29, this is what I mean, brothers and sisters. The time is limited. So from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they didn't own anything. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For this world in its current form is passing away. Now that phrasing it can be a little difficult to discern what Paul is getting at. But I agree with a number of theologians who believe what he's saying here is not that you should, if you're married, to ignore your spouse. That's a really bad idea. But those who have wives, those who go through challenges, those who have wealth in the world, be ready to let it all go. That helps with contentment, by the way. I don't really own anything. Everything I have, I'm a steward of what belongs to God. And if a situation arises either by tragedy or requirement based on something God wants me to do, if I have to sell everything I have and move somewhere else, then I'm content to do that. I enjoy what I have, and if I have to get rid of it, then I just had a time with it. It's not going to keep me from serving God. We should be careful in this day and age. You know, we're much wealthier than we think we are compared to past generations. And it's easy to get attached to things, attached to possessions, and the devil can use that against you. John Wesley, when he was out doing his normal tours to different places and preaching, a man came to him and said, "Sir, I regret to inform you that your house has burned down." And Mr. Wesley thought about it for a second and then replied, "No, my house didn't burn down. God's house burned down, and I have one less thing to worry about." That was his perspective on things. It's much easier. It brings more joy to your life when you're not attached to things. And we have to remind ourselves that this isn't our home. We're pilgrims. There's a better country. This life is very short. It's not it. This is just a tiny blip in the line of eternity. And things will get better. Whatever you're going through, it'll get better. Verse 32, I want you to be without concerns. So this is what he's telling all this. This is verse 32, this first sentence explains why he's telling them all this. I want you to be without concerns. The unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the married man is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. There's a challenge. There's a spiritual challenge of being married. And of course, Paul is talking about, as far as a single man, he's talking about the surrendered Christian. Because if you're not surrendered to Christ, if you're a carnal man or carnal woman, your interests will still be divided between what God wants and what you want. Continuing with verse 34, the unmarried woman or virgin is considered, is concerned about things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, but the married woman is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And then he says here in verse 35, I'm saying this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint. So he said, not to put a restraint on you. So he's saying, I'm not doing this to make things harder on you. I'm trying to make things easier on you. And he said, continuing, but to promote what is proper so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. So in this time, this time of continuing ramping up distress in the situation, the lives of people who are Christians this time, persecution is ramping up. He's saying, I want to make sure you do what is right. And the purpose to that, he indicates by the word so you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. The devil is going to try to either distract you from your walk with God or discourage you in your walk with God. And people talk about technology being distracting, people wasting time, not taking time with the Lord. But it's not a modern problem. I read an article from more than 100 years ago talking about the very same thing. It's just different methods of distraction. This is an old tool. The devil will try to keep you from your daily time with God. He'll try to keep you from going to church. He'll try to keep you from doing what is right. He'll make it difficult. When if you decide, well, I'm going to start living morally for the Lord, doing what's right, that very moment, you're going to have some peer pressure. There's going to be some something that's going to make it inconvenient, difficult. You're going to stand out. You're going to look like an oddball. And you got to decide, who are you for? What side are you on? Verse 36, if any man thinks he's acting improperly toward the virgin, he is engaged to, if she's getting beyond the usual age for marriage and he feels he should marry, he can do what he wants. He's not sinning. They can get married. So right now with all this pressure, it's really not a good idea to get married right now. But if there's sexual tensions in the relationship, which we all know about, it'd be very easy to go too far physically before you're in a committed marriage. Or if the woman is getting past her childbearing years, then go ahead and get married. You're not doing anything wrong. Verse 37, but he who stands firm in his heart, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, so no one's pressuring him to stay single or get married, and has decided in his heart to keep her as his fiancée, will do well. So then he who marries his fiancée does well, but he who does not marry will do better. And of course, I want to reiterate, this is talking about times of distress, which we could be seeing in the near future. Verse 39, a wife is bound as long as her husband is living, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to anyone she wants, only in the Lord. So she can't do anything she wants, but she can get married. Verse 40, but she is happier if she remains as she is, in my opinion. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God. So he believes that God is in agreement with this. That in the situation, she'd be better off to stay single. There's some basic concepts Christians need to understand about celibacy. First, a single person must have the gift of celibacy. Paul said, I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. This gift involves control over one's sex drives so as to avoid sexual immorality. Second, the gift of celibacy may be temporary. A person may have the gift 5 or 10 years and then choose to get married. C.S. Lewis got married when he was 60 years old. Third, a single person can serve the Lord more effectively than a married person. And it's not a moral superiority, it's just a different gift, a different role. But it allows more time and undivided attention to Christ and His kingdom. And fourth, never think a single person as strange. It is not a disgrace to be single. It's a blessing just like marriage is. And fifth, there is no spiritual advantage to being single over being married. As I said, both are gifts from God. Nothing more than different roles God assigns. So these are the issues that Paul was dealing with. And in chapter 8, next week, we'll be talking more about the issues Paul is dealing with in the church in Corinth. But this theme, there's this continued theme in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. The church was having a lot of problems. Why? Because they were moving away from the principles of Christ-like discipleship. And they would have saved themselves a whole lot of pain and suffering if they had just followed God in the beginning. Let's stand.